strength into their lives.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Good morning, church. Happy Sunday. Good morning. All right. We got three people ready to praise God this morning. Good morning, church. Happy Sunday. Amen. Amen. Would everybody please stand to their feet? It's so true, but I've got a youth band and then me. You get it? A youth band and then the old guy? Okay. All right. Yeah. So very young guy. He's like, I'm not an old guy. He said, he just said that. Don't say that. All right. Church, let's begin by praying a little bit. Everybody, please bow your head, close your eyes. Father, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for another opportunity to come worship and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, God. And we just pray that this morning you would be exalted, you would be glorified. And as we sing, as we praise, Lord God, and as we lift up your name, Holy Spirit, that you would feel welcomed and that you would move in this place and touch our hearts. We love you. We bless you. And church, if you believe that with me, can you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Give somebody a big hug next to you. Yes? Tell them, hey, great to see you at church.
Y'all may be seated. As you can see, Pastor is not here this morning, but we have Reverend Jim Leftwich looking forward to what God has laid upon his heart to bring to us this morning. We do have a few announcements. We have life groups each Sunday morning at 9:15 for different age groups. And then it looks like we have a men's prayer breakfast Monday, August the 4th at 8 o'clock a.m. at Berry Fresh Cafe. And also, when you guys got your brochures, when you walked in, you came with a couple of cards. One is the Patriot card. They're selling the Patriot drinks in that room there after the service. They taste really good, actually. And also, the other card that you got was this Carry class, which is... on Saturday, August the 30th at 9 o'clock at the Fellowship Hall at Port Miaka. So after the service, you can go to that table right there to sign up for the Carry class. And that's what those two cards are. And then it looks like that Sophia is having a bridal shower Saturday, August the 9th at 2 o'clock p.m. in the choir room. And also, don't forget to save the date for November the 9th. We're celebrating our 100-year anniversary. Going to be a lot of fun, a lot of stuff planned, a lot of great stuff going on, a lot of great music. And one last thing I forgot. If you are a visitor, when you got your brochure, if you will tear off this little thing, fill out the information, drop it off in the offering plate later on in the service, and we'll take care of that for you. I guess that's it. So God bless. Thanks.
And we all God's people, say what? Amen. Amen. What a sweet, blessed song. I love Rick, too. He's got a great spirit, doesn't he? And I especially love the kids being with him, and what a great testimony, and what a great thing. You know, one of the things I love, preaching in different churches, because I'm not a full-time, I'm not a pastor anymore. I've been preached five times in the last 6 weeks, but I'm thankful for that. I noticed somebody put I was an insurance salesman on a bulletin, and you know, even Paul had a tent-making job, right? So that's kind of my tent-making job, but my heart and my main priority is the preaching of the Word, amen, and God's people. And so I love doing this, and so thankfully God supports my ministry in other ways, but this is where my heart is. And, you know, most of you, I say that. I pastored on the East Coast up in Melbourne and Merritt Island when I was pastoring full-time. And so I know how the East Coast is. I know this. I come to Darrell's church every 3 years, and there's new people every year. And that's a blessing, right? That's a blessing, right? And so there's always a turnover and a changeover, and that happens, you know. And when I pastored in Melbourne, that was going on quite a bit. But there's always a core, too, and it's so great to see some of you have stayed with the stuff. Let me tell you something. You know this. I'm going to say this. I'll be quick. You got one of the greatest pastors in America. I say that because I know Brother Darrell. We know each other probably as good as anybody can outside of our immediate family. And I'll just tell you, he's a man of God. He's consistent behind the scenes, privately, like he is publicly. Knows how to have fun, but it's always honoring to the Lord. It's never dishonoring to the Lord. But he knows how to have fun, right? And I love that about Darrell. We've had a lot of great times together. Known him for 40 years, and I've been here a few times to preach, so I'm honored that he would ask me to come. What he's doing right now is real important. It's big, isn't it? And so I praise the Lord that he can be with his family, be with his grandchildren. I've got 5 grandchildren now. First time I came and preached here, didn't have any grandchildren, but I got 5 now. And I know that looking around, this is a great balanced audience, young people, middle, and then seniors. My wife keeps saying, Jim, you keep referring to yourself as a middle. You're a senior now. Just get used to it. And that's true. And I do. I thank the Lord for it, actually. I'm not ashamed of it at all. So grandkids are really special, though. I can say this to this crowd. I'm sure there's a lot of grandkids represented here. Grandkids are really special, aren't they? All 5 of mine live in the Jacksonville area right now, pretty close to me. So I understand Darrell and Kim kind of what, you know, what's going on with them, or, you know, my heart goes out to them. My grandkids, one of our big things is when they come to Papa's house, not every time, but a lot of times, I like to sketch and draw. So I'll draw these pictures with an ink pen, and then if it gets a little too rowdy, they're getting tired and things are starting to devolute, I'll say, okay, it's time to color our pictures. I get them at the table, get some colored pencils and stuff out, and give each of them a picture that they're to cover, and you know what happens after that. They go in the refrigerator, right? And so we've got 3 right now. And one of those pictures is from the last time Darrell and I went fishing together. Pastor Darrell and I went fishing together. I snagged one of these big sawfish. The guy that took us out said it was probably at least 150 pounds. We couldn't get it on the boat. We had a little boat, plus Darrell was on there and I was on there. But we couldn't get it on the boat. But we got it up close enough we could see it. It was one of those, looked like a big whale or shark or something, but it had one of those things on, you know, saws protruding from the front of it. So I drew a picture of that and a couple other things, and one of my granddaughters colored it. So that's on my refrigerator. You know, heard a friend in a church that I was in, a grandfather, he said, my little granddaughter drew me a picture and brought it to me, and it was a man and woman in the back seat, you know, drew this little car. You know how kids will do it. It looks like a big bubble. And the man and the woman were in the back seat. And there was a man with a white beard in the front seat. And he said, well, honey, explain this picture to me. What is this? He said, well, that's God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. I thought, wow, only a kid could, you know, give you that kind of picture of a Bible story like that. And I'm sure it pleased the Lord. I'm sure it caused him to chuckle too. So kids and grandbabies are just a joy. So I'm going to go fast. I want you to be able to beat the Pentecostals to the restaurants, okay? And we won't beat some of the other denominations, but we'll hopefully beat a few. But I don't want to keep you long, but this is something that's really heavy on my heart. Darrell and I, We line up so closely in theology. We both went to the same college, but it's not just that. We went to different seminaries, but, you know, that's part of what's drawn us together. We're just on the same page on so many things. Theology, we line up right together. We both love prophecy, Bible prophecy. We both got injected with it when we were young, just coming into the ministry, and it stayed with us. In fact, it's gotten more serious and more important. We talk about it more when we get on the phone or just get together than we ever did, because, folks, these are times where you're just seeing the Bible come alive. Amen? And so I mentioned to him, he said, well, Jim, can you go preach for me? And I said, sure. I don't have anything that Sunday, and I'd be happy to, thrilled to. I said, have you preached on prophecy lately? And he said, it's actually been a little while. He said, preach on prophecy if that's what you feel led to do. Well, that's what I was going to do this morning, but then God changed my mind, you know, and changed me. So it's not going to be on prophecy per se, but I do think it'll help us understand what's going on, not just in the world, but in our nation, when we look at this particular story out of the Old Testament. Folks, there's a tremendous war. I will say this, and it's kind of prophetic, but not on my part, but it deals with prophecy. There is a tremendous war right now going on in Israel. Amen? And I will tell you this, there's a pause right now, but it's not over. In fact, the Bible clearly lays it out. I mean, there's going to be much going on around Israel in the days to come, and I'm convinced after 50-plus years, God used prophecy to bring me back to the Lord. I was saved as a child, kind of set me on fire in high school, and I know God used it kind of to bring Daryl into the faith when he was saved as a young man. But I would just tell you that, excuse me, when I look at what's going on in the world right now, I really want to focus on the church this morning. But it's not unrelated to prophecy, and it's certainly not unrelated to the nation of Israel. So we're going to go back and look at a story in the life of the nation of Israel. And remember, Israel, I don't like to use these terms, but this is an important one, and you got such a scholar of a pastor, I'm sure he's explained it to you. Israel is a type of the church. It's an Old Testament picture of things to come. Now, I do not believe in replacement theology. Israel's not done with. God's still got a plan for Israel. Amen? And the New Testament clearly brings that out. Thank you, brother. Boy, David is a real servant, isn't he? He's a blessing. And he's shy. You know, he doesn't want attention, so I kind of did that to him. But I appreciate him so much. Thank you, brother David. So, to get back on track and get going quickly, Israel is a type of the church. Now, I will say this. I don't think this is a negative message at all. In fact, I believe it's a wake-up message. God uses it to startle my heart and wake me up and get my attention when I start to drift. I pray he's going to do that for some people here this morning when we talk about the church, because I don't think anybody would think I'm exaggerating when I tell you these are deceptive days. Amen? I mean, we've got more media, more stuff going out, more information going out. But I would just tell you, these are certainly deceptive days. Now, when you look in the New Testament, the things it prophesies about the end of the age is that there will be deception. And obviously, that's going to culminate when the great deceiver appears on the scene. But not only are these deceptive days, these are dark days. These are dark days, certainly spiritually dark. And here's my concern, you know, Daryl and I line up on this. It's, you know, I do think we're in America and we're responsible for who's in office. And so I'm thankful that I'm just going to tell you, I hope I don't turn you off and you don't quit listening to me. We can disagree on this one, but I'm thankful there's been a change. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But let me tell you something. That's not the answer, and that's not going to fix everything. That's obvious already, isn't it? There's a war going on in America right now. It's cultural, it's moral, but most importantly, it's spiritual. And so God is looking to the church. If you'll just go ahead and turn, so when I get ready to read in a couple of minutes, you'll be right there. Go turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I know if you go back, might be some newer Christians here. If you start at the beginning of the Bible, you'll go through the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then Kings. So not too far into the Old Testament, you'll come to 1st Kings, go to chapter 18. This is a well-known story for those who've been saved a while or maybe grew up in church. And so I'm going to go back to it. And I think we're missing something when we don't. God, the Old Testament's for us too, amen? I mean, it's just full of truth, and it points to the old, points to the new. As one of the great church fathers said, the new is in the old, concealed. The old is in the new, revealed. And so when we go to the Old Testament, keep a New Testament, born-again, blood-bought Christian view of things, and it will really speak to you. Now, 1 Kings, this story in 1 Kings chapter 18, really, it would deserve at least three sermons. If I were doing it and I was still pastoring today, or maybe doing a week-long meeting, which people don't do that anymore, but if I was preaching in a church consistently, I did an interim here not too long ago, I would probably take three Sundays, but I'm going to try to pull out some things, condense some things, and give you what I believe God's put on my heart today. Dear people, listen to the statement, because it really is the crux, or the, you know, the topic statement of this message. Before there is a physical war involving the people of God, and there have been many down through the centuries, and we can go way back to the earliest of the Old Testament, but whenever there's a physical war that the people of God get involved in or become a part of or oppressed by, before there's a physical war with the people of God, there is always a spiritual war being waged. And that's exactly what's happening in America and around the world. This, of course, is the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So let me give you just a quick background of this chapter, and then the points are going to go quick at the end, okay? But let me paint a picture for you, and I think you'll see the similarities to the day and age that we're living in. And what's going on in our world right now is just amazing, how the Word of God is eternal, it's everlasting, it's age to age the same, and it's as fresh as one said, tomorrow morning's newspaper. And so when we look at this, we see the story of Elijah. And I want you to see in this account, it's Elijah, one man, one prophet, versus 450 prophets, the prophets of Baal. And I'll talk about Baal in just a moment, quickly, and just give you a background if you're not familiar with the pagan religion of Baal. It was a Canaanite religion, by the way, originally. And I'll tell you a little bit about the false god Baal, but God called Elijah to take it on. Folks, the people of God don't always have to be the majority. In fact, when you look down through church history, when you look through history, even to our country, so many times he uses a minority, doesn't he? Gideon's 300 is one good example of that. And all through the Bible. So we don't have to be a majority, as somebody said. It was one of Brother Darrell and I mentors years and years ago, Dr. Falwell. He used to say, God plus one is a majority, right? God plus one is a majority. So Elijah is the man. Now, in this passage, the nation of Israel has divided. Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom took the name of Judah. The northern kingdom stayed with the name Israel. So there was a war in the house of God and with the people of God, and they divided. Now, Israel at this point is led by King Ahab. We won't be able to read all the 16, 17, and 18, these chapters, so I'll pull out verses, but you should get alone and read it sometime soon. Chapter 16, I'm not saying this. Bible commentators are not saying this. God said this. Ahab was the most wicked king who ever ruled in Israel. And so he was a very wicked king, and of course, his wife was more famous than him. We know about Jezebel, right? Jezebel was the queen. She was, she kind of was very strong, controlling, and she was wicked. She had her own agenda. In fact, Jezebel was promoting and protecting. Now, remember, this is Israel. These are the people of God, even though they're divided, okay? Israel's still the people of God in the northern kingdom. But Jezebel was promoting and protecting Baal worship. She wanted Baal worship to propagate through the land of Israel. And she began to persecute. She was persecuting the worshipers of Yahweh. So in your King James Bible, when you see the word God, it really is the word Yahweh. It's the Old Testament name for God. And so God had had enough. You know, God's a very patient God, isn't he? Very merciful God. He's been very patient with us as a nation, even though we're a younger nation, but he's certainly been patient with his people, Israel. And so God decided, I'm going to give them a wake-up call, and he began to punish the people so that they would begin to look to him and cry out to him. And he called Elijah to be the prophet, to be the man, to speak the word of the Lord. So Elijah came on the scene, and what did God lead Elijah to do? He prayed, and 3.5 years, a drought came over the land. So much so that they didn't have enough water to even water their horses and their cattle and their sheep. Very difficult 3.5 year drought. And so this is the scene. This is the picture. So coming into the story are the false prophets, 450. And when you look at what the Bible says about these false prophets, they were full of passion and excitement and fun. So they were more exciting to the people than the prophets of God. So they began to follow these false prophets. And, of course, the false prophets did not have the word of the Lord. There was no real word of the Lord in the land. And so God calls Elijah to step on the scene. So let's look at verse 17 in chapter 18, if you would. Okay? Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that something? Boy, that's pretty much contemporary news right now, isn't it? If you want to make things right, you become the problem. You become the troublemaker. Just let us do what we want to do. Just leave us alone. And so this is what Ahab said to Elijah. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. And the people, the others that do eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, put it on the fire, put fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call unto the name of your gods, and I will call unto the name of the Lord Yahweh, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Folks, just because somebody's confident and proud doesn't mean they're right, okay? That's exactly the way they responded to Elijah. And so here's Elijah the prophet coming on the scene, the prophet of God. He was hated by the false prophets. Why? Because Elijah was just too black and white. He was too right and wrong. Come on, Elijah. I mean, there's more than two options. I mean, you need to loosen up a little bit. You need to not be so dogmatic, is the way they looked at Elijah. You think there's either truth or error. There's no middle ground with you. that exactly describes Elijah. And so in the middle, between the false prophets and God's prophet, are the people. They wanted both, Baal worship and the worship of Yahweh. And so here they are, and here this scene is painted. Is there a more dramatic picture in all the Bible? I mean, what a thing to happen. And so let's go to verse 30, and we're just going to pick a couple more verses out. I hope you got your Bible, because you need it on this message. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Then he took the 12 stones representing the altar that he built, representing the tribes of Israel, with the names on the stones. And then he put the wood in order, cut the bullock," verse 33, "and said, Fill up 4 barrels of water." You know the story, most of you. They poured the barrels of water over the bull, the pieces of the bull, over the bullock. They poured it all over the wood. And then they even took the last barrel and filled the trenches around the sacrifice. And he said in verse 36, "And it came to pass at evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near." Here was his prayer, short, powerful, and pointed. "And it came to pass," see, where are we? I'm sorry. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah ordered them to take the false prophets down by the brook Kishon and slay them. And they were slain there." By the way, today, that's just way too harsh, but that's in accordance to Deuteronomy chapter 13. When people mislead astray the people and they're false prophets, that's exactly the capital punishment that God required. And so Elijah obeyed the God of Israel, and God was glorified on that day, and there was a great victory, and the people in mass repented. Wouldn't you like to see that in America? Folks, listen, I need to repent daily. We all do. But I'm not going to talk about the nation's not going to repent until the church repents. It's got to start with the household of God. And I just want to talk about the fire of God for just a few more minutes this morning. I wanted to lay that story out to you because I think it speaks for itself for the most part. And it makes an obvious application to the day that and the age that we're living in. So let's just ask God to bless this, okay? Lord, bless our next few minutes. I pray we all take this message away from us, God, and not go out. Lord, you've blessed us with a beautiful land, a plentiful land. Lord, we've been blessed so great. But help us to remember, God, that your word says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And God, we know first and foremost, you're looking to the church. You're looking to us. I thank you for this church, that it's strong, that there's a strong pastor pastoring it. I pray, God, this will be one of those churches that takes an Elijah stand in the last days, God, in love, but in courage and in holy boldness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God add his blessing. We need it so bad to our lives. Listen, dear people, when the fire falls, when the fire of God falls on a nation, I've seen it fall on the home, on homes. When it falls on an individual, everything changes. It changes everything. That's exactly what happened here, and God's left this testimony for the ages, for you and for me. Because really what I'm talking about today, the church needs revival. But you know what? I need revival. You need revival. We need to seek personal revival, and when we get revived, that's the greatest thing we can do for revival in the church. Because if we can't keep it to ourselves, and it won't stay to ourselves. Everything changes. So we're talking about personal revival. We're talking about the fire of God on our churches, but in our personal lives. You know, fire, again, is symbolic, and it's a type in the Bible, throughout the Bible. Fire is a picture of the presence and the power of God. And we see it, you know, I'll give you just some obvious examples. There's more. But the burning bush, that supernatural flame that encountered Moses, that Moses encountered at the start. There was the fire of God, and God spoke from the fire. There was the tabernacle in the wilderness. I got a picture of the tabernacle. Somebody did. It's beautiful. And it shows Israel encamped at night around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the fire of God is connecting heaven to the camp and is on the Holy of Holies. Then when we come into the New Testament, what's the obvious example? Pentecost, right? As they gathered in trembling and fear for their lives, not knowing what the future was, God knew exactly what they needed. And the fire of God fell. And there were tongues of fire over those people. And they were speaking other languages. And your pastor and I believe the same. It wasn't just nonsense language, non-language. They were real languages preparing them to go to the nations and preach the gospel. And so supernaturally, God did a supernatural work. And the sign was the flames over their heads. And so I want to talk about the fire of God. It represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First of all, fire, when the fire of God falls, it corrects. It corrects. That happens in my life. It'll happen in your life. It happens in churches. And it has and can happen in a nation. The fire of God corrects. In one day here in this story, the altars of Baal were destroyed. Can you imagine that? In one day, they were obliterated. And the altar of God was rebuilt and rededicated. This is always the result when the fire of God falls. We had something happen in this nation, this land. Outside of the Bible, I love history. I'm a history buff. I've read a lot of history over the past 40 years. I fell in love with it after I got out of college, so I don't have a degree in history. But I've read a lot of history, and I was taught in seminary how to read things critically and how to ascertain true history versus false history and that kind of thing. But I just want to tell you that when you read in the history books, one of my favorite times is referred to as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening happened in the colonies, and by the way, secular historians do not connect the two, but the founding of our nation and the greatness of our founding fathers is a direct result of the Great Awakening. For example, George Washington was a young man when the Great Awakening swept through the colonies. So they remembered it, they knew it, and they lived in the afterglow and the after effects of it. And it touched and transformed every denomination. I've been Baptist all my life. I'd like to say it was a Baptist revival. No, it was God dropped the fire. The fire fell, and it fell on everybody who knew God and claimed the name of Christ. And so when the fire of God falls, it awakens. We hear stories in the Great Awakening and the Wesleyan revivals in England that the pubs shut. I mean, the pubs that were on every corner, they start going out of business and things like that. I mean, it'd be the comparison today of all the porn shops shutting down and all the drug runners running out of business and just having to sit there with their drugs. I mean, God transformed a culture, and he birthed a nation out of that. And I want you to see that when we respond correctly to God, God answers, and he reveals himself. Look at verse 39 again. What did the people do? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the Lord. The Lord, he is the Lord." Now, that was a result. But I want you to notice it was a new start for Israel. They were headed down the wrong road. They were headed down the road of destruction. And God gave them another chance. And so what happened on this day was miraculous. It was supernatural. And they got a new start. Thomas Edison's one of my favorite people in American history. Amazing man. Brilliant man. He had a place down here in Fort Myers. I've been through it. I don't know if you've ever gone through there. Him and a couple of the other big guys of his day, inventors and businessmen, they'd meet down there in winter. But, you know, his warehouse and his main place was in New Jersey. When Thomas Edison was 67 years old, I can't imagine this. I just turned 66. In 1914, his life's work, warehouse and everything, burned to the ground in 1914. Could you imagine at age 67, an average person, a regular person, that'd be it. It'd probably kill them, you know, but at least it would put them in a tailspin that they probably would never recover. But I love the reports of Edison on that night that it burned. You can't imagine what a fire it was. And he watched it for like an hour without saying a word. Charles, his son, came and stood by his side as they watched them try to contain it, and they couldn't. Then he finally spoke, and you know what he said? He said, you know, great things come from tragedy. He said, all our mistakes are burned up. He said, we can start over. We can start fresh. Isn't that amazing? Folks, let me tell you something. How much more amazing is it when God does that, the fire falls, and the church or an individual Christian gets a new start, gets a fresh start. That's exactly what God wants to do. Listen, all of our testimonies need a new start. We need a new start, especially no matter how long you've been saved, unless you've just recently been saved and you're still on that high. I want to tell you, our testimonies need a new start, a new direction. We need a do-over. The church needs a do-over in America. You say, well, Brother Jim, you know, okay, I'm listening. Well, please listen to this. I need a do-over every day. You go, man, you're a bad person, Brother Jim. I didn't know you. No, I need a do-over every day because my heart will grow cold. I need to get before God. I need to seek Him and ask Him to fill me with His Holy Spirit and to let the fire fall on my life. Listen, I understand as a father, a husband of 44 years, as a grandfather, that I need that every day so that when I'm with them, they don't so much get the presence of Papa, they sense the presence of Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. That's what we need in our families. That's what our marriages need. That's what our home needs. That's what our children and our grandchildren need. Our neighbors need to see that. They need to see something different. Even if they think it's weird, even if they think it's strange. Hey, I don't mind. I'd love it. Now, I've built a relationship with my members now, and two of four of them are saved, and I'm still working on the other two. And I want to tell you this. This is exactly what America needs, what we need to see. The church needs a do-over. We need a do-over. And the fire of God corrects a lot of things. Number two, the fire of God consumes and cleanses. It consumes and cleanses. Listen, fire is the greatest cleanser down through history, always known to man. In fact, the hotter the fire, the cleaner the object, right? It gets purified. It gets sterilized. I know we've got technological ways to do it today, but it all comes back to that principle of fire. And so that is a cleanser. I want to tell you the same is true spiritually. Same is true. The fire of God and the fire of God in your life, it's a cleanser. It's a cleanser. It'll convict you. It'll rebuke you. The Spirit of God will rebuke you and correct you and comfort you and help you see the way and keep you on that narrow path. Folks, listen, it's always been a narrow path. It's a narrow path today, but man, there's so many distractions, isn't there? It's like Vanity Fair. I don't know if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books as a kid, as a child growing up. But I mean, it's Vanity Fair all around us, and the Vanity Fair is getting more powerful, and it's in your face, and it's 24/7. Dear people, please listen to me. It's so important that we stay near the fire. That's why I love that you got the pastor you got. Brother Darrell has got a holy boldness, doesn't he? Brother Darrell loves Jesus. He's not ashamed of the Lord. He's a great pastor to have and a great person to be around for me as a friend. It's so important that you stay near the fire, that you keep yourself hot, that you keep yourself, don't let yourself cool off. We need to seek out Spirit-anointed preaching. Don't just tune in to any preacher. I mean, he needs to be preaching this book, amen? From cover to cover. It needs to line right up with this book. And you need to sense, if you're a believer, you can sense it. You need to sense the Spirit of God speaking, moving. We need to seek Spirit-anointed preaching. We need to seek to have Spirit-anointed prayers. Listen, the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. And I know Christianity, we've gotten real casual, and we kind of have these real casual, you know, in my day, I know that y'all, the young people would laugh, but these hippie conversations with God, you know. Listen, God loves us, and we are supposed to converse with God. He's our Heavenly Father. But yet, there needs to be that awe, and that sense that we're in the presence of holiness like Moses was. And we need to have that fear of the Lord, the Bible says, along with that familiarity and that closeness. We need to seek out that we're praying in the Spirit. And we need to rebuild and get before the altar of God every day. Folks, I've been reading this Bible. I'm not going to lie to you. There's been some days I've missed. But pretty much since I was a senior in high school through college, God led me back to liberty. I was in a secular pagan college in California. And God said, no, that's not where I want you. And it, amazingly, miraculously, he plucked me up. And I heard so many testimonies, like Brother Darrell's and mine, of students. We just all were in shock. What are we doing here? We're at a Christian college, and they don't even have the roads finished, and the dorms are being built. And what's going on here? But I tell you what, in those days, there were some spiritual giants and some people on fire for God. And that's what has how God helped us. If you're saved, you've got a testimony. And that's what we need to understand. We've got to have prayers and seek to pray in the Spirit. And we need to rebuild this altar, the altar of God. We have it right here. We don't need to go physically build one like they did in the Old Testament. We've got an altar. You get on your face before this book and you begin to read over it slowly. And you need to ask God, God, speak to me. I need to hear from you today. Teach me. Show me. It's not how much of the Bible you go through. It's how much of the Bible gets in you, right? And we need to be reading this book prayerfully and on our knees if we can, or at least very humbly and prayerfully, allowing God to speak to us. And listen, you can read one verse, and if God gets a hold of you and teaches you something out of that verse, that's great. Go out and do it. It's not how much of the Bible you read. We get into these systems, and I've done it before, read through these large portions of the Bible just to get through it for the year. Then you get to the end, you know, then the end of the day, you don't even remember what you read that day. You know, we need to get in the Word and let God speak to us and write it down and pray over it and allow God to do a work in our hearts. I love this. I won't go to the verse because we're getting close to the end. But Elijah told the people, I love it. Elijah told the people before God, he said, come near, get over here close. I don't want you to miss this. Can you imagine this great mass of Israelites? They're all crowding in to see what's he talking about. They got over close. Elijah wanted them to see. He wanted them to experience the fire of God. You know, God sends his people through the fires of trials. If you're saved and you've been saved for any amount of time, you've been through some fires. You've been through some trials. So there's the fires of trials. We've all experienced to some degree or another. You know, certainly in olden times, but the principle again is still the same today with new technology. For ages, gold and silver was purified under a controlled fire. And so the silversmith or the person doing, you know, purifying the gold or the silver, they would control the fire and keep it under until all of the impurities were gone. They knew that it was completely purified when they could look in the container, the pot or whatever the silver or gold was in, and they could see their reflection perfectly. Folks, that's what God's doing when he allows his children to go through trials. He's just trying to get the impurities out of you. He's burning off the dross, burning off the impurities, so that you might look like Jesus, so that you might look like him. Just remember, it's only for a season. It's only for a time. There's coming a time when we won't have to deal with trials and fires. I mean, it's going to be uninterrupted, unabated joy, peace, love, and the joy of the Lord continually. So, folks, while we're here, we need to know saints have gone through so many trials and we're not exempt. Let me see if I can find this. If I can't, I'll let it go. I wanted to read you something. I can get it to work. You know, one of the things I love, I'll just say this. One of the things I love about your church, and some churches I'm in, I love it. Nothing wrong with the choruses and the praise songs. They're beautiful. They just need to be scriptural. They need to be, you know, spiritual. And they need to exalt Jesus, right? Well, I know that's the only kind of, I can tell from Rick's spirit and your pastor knowing him, that's the only kind of music he wants. And that's what we had this morning. And I love that. But I still loved Brother John coming up because I still love the old hymns, you know. A lot of them were born through the fires. A lot of them, there's a lot of great sacrifice. So I like both, really. Good spiritual choruses and praise songs. But then we need to hang on to the great hymns of the faith. That's part of our godly tradition. And I love that one of the many hymns I love because, of course, in my day, I grew up on the hymns. Although in the 70s, I sang a lot of Jesus music, listened to Jesus bands and that kind of thing. But the hymns got put in me young, and they're still with me. And I love verse 4. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your rest in his excellent word. And that great hymn goes on, but listen to verse 4. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. This is God talking to the believer. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Amen? That's what God's doing in our lives. So let me end with this and we'll be done. Fire, it corrects, it consumes, it cleanses. But last, fire, it's kind of a funny statement, kind of a funny point, I guess. But fire congregates. Fire draws a crowd. A couple months ago, we had a large establishment, well-known establishment in the Jacksonville area, catch on fire at night and burn to the ground. And I mean, you could be on the other side of the Buckman Bridge. You could be, we actually live in Grinco Springs. You could see the smoke bellowing. You could see this fire for miles and miles away. I grew up in the Appalachian, Southern Appalachian Mountains on the Virginia, Kentucky, and West Virginia border, actually in the Bluefield area in West Virginia. And I remember as a kid, I loved the mountains. That's about all we had. You know, we used to go out and play all day. Our parents didn't worry about us. We just better be home for supper, right? My dad was an old Navy man. He still had a Navy whistle. And he would walk out on the front porch and blow that whistle. And we could hear it for miles. I mean, because we lived on one hill, one mountain. And then we'd be playing on other mountains. We could hear that whistle. He gave us about 15 minutes to be home. And you better not get caught up in the game or whatever you were doing and forget to go home because then he's coming after you, right? That's the way I was raised, and I praise God for it. My dad loved Jesus. You know, he got saved as an adult after he got out of the Navy, and he was a great role model, a great example. But my father was a railroader all of his life, then retired and moved to New Smyrna because I was pastoring in Melbourne, and he's in heaven now. But my dad, or anyway, we grew up in the Southern Appalachian Mountains there. And when I was a kid, I remember fires. I think they were probably in the fall after the leaves had fallen or, you know, right early winter or maybe before the spring. But these fires would start in the mountains. And, you know, fire runs up. And so what would happen, these forest fires would burn and they'd get on a ridge or they'd go up what we called a holler, okay, or a little, you know, creek bed or whatever, and they'd run all the way up to the top of the mountain. Then they'd run across the tops of the mountains. I can remember as a child riding home at night in the car with my parents, and we had an old Barracuda. You remember, guys, you remember the old Barracuda in the 60s with the big bubble window? So we're laying back there in the window, you know, going home. And I can remember seeing the tops of those mountains on fire. as far as you could see. And actually, as a young child, it was kind of scary. Kind of was intimidating. Now, my dad, he'd say, "Don't worry about it. You're not going up there, so it's not coming down here." And it was quite a sight to see. So I thought about that, how this fire of God and how the fire of God congregates and it draws a crowd. I'll give you one more statement about Mr. Edison. He also was quoted saying to Charles, his son, he said, "Charles, go get your mother. She's never seen a fire like this before." He wanted her to be out there and see it too, because he said it's a spectacular fire. And so that's so true. But now to bring it back here at the end to the spiritual realm, I love a statement John Wesley said. John Wesley said, "Get on fire for God and people will come to watch you burn." You know, that's true in preaching. That's true of a Christian. That's true in your workplace. True in your school. You don't have to make a show. You get on fire for God, people are going to be coming around wanting to know what's going on. That's what God wants to do in the church, in our homes, and in your life and mine individually today. That's what he wants to do in America. Praise his name, he hasn't given up on us. I want to tell you, pray. We need to pray. The church needs to pray in the Spirit. Learn to pray in the Spirit. That's not what this message is about. But it's not that difficult. You just get on your face before God like Israel did, and you ask God to cleanse you of your sins, and you confess your sins, and don't hold on to anything that's of this world. Lay it all out there for God. Let him do a work in your heart, and that takes time. One of the problems I think today in America and in the church, we're so pressed for time. Our schedules. I mean, even seniors who are retired, I've got seniors in my church, and they'll go, "Man, I got 4 doctor's appointments this week." Bless their hearts. I mean, they're going from one doctor appointment to the other. But, I mean, it's everything. It's the world we live in. It's the phones that we carry. It's everything is distracting us and calling us away. And what does the Bible say? You got to be still. It's the still small voice, Elisha found out. It's the still small voice that speaks to you. So we've got to take time. We've got to get alone with God. We've got to listen and show God what he says is more important than anything else in the world. We need to hear from God. So pray. Pray that God will raise up some remnant preachers in this land. Amen? We need lots of them, like your Pastor Darrell. Pray that God will... I use the word remnant more now because it's scriptural, and especially when you're thinking about the last days, the Bible says there'll be a remnant. It's not the majority, but there'll be some people, in spite of it all, who are sold out, who are striving to walk in the Spirit every day and are ministering, witnessing, doing all they do in the power of God. And it's going to be a remnant. Pray for some Elijahs. I believe God has put some remnant preachers on this earth now. I believe there's some in this nation. I want to see an awakening. I want to see a revival in America before the rapture. Wouldn't you like to see that? I'd like for us, let me tell you, my dream, my vision. I've said this to my congregations many times, but I want to be walking with God like Elijah, and I want to be, on fire. I want to have the fire of God in my heart so that when he takes me, I go to heaven in a blaze of glory. I mean, nobody else has to see it. We've already had Elijah, but I'm telling you this, I want to go to heaven on fire for God. Amen? I want to be ready to meet Jesus. I want him to be happy and pleased to see me. And it'd be a glorious reunion with my Lord and the saints. Pray that God will put some remnant preachers in this land. We need it now. Pray for the remnant church. Don't be ashamed to be in the remnant church. You don't have to be the biggest church with all the lights and all the glitz and glamour. And I was in one not too long ago with all kinds of, it was blinding, all kinds of colored lights and all kinds of stuff happening, and I'm like, Jesus is enough for me. I don't need all this. And I'll just tell you, we've got to seek God and ask him to do a work in this nation. Don't be halt between two opinions like Israel was. Choose this day who your Lord is. Jesus said you can't be in the world, enjoying the world, drinking up the world, living like the world, and be my disciple. Purpose today that you're going to be a remnant Christian. Amen? Be a remnant Christian. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this sweet church. Lord, this beautiful congregation. God, I count it a great privilege. It's humbling to me to be able to bring your word to this church. God, I've watched this church many times through the years. And I know other churches, God, Lord, that are striving to do your work, striving to do your will, wanting to really have an impact in their community for you. But God, we can't do it without you. We need the fire to fall, dear God. We need you to pour out your spirit fresh on our congregations. Lord, there's homes, no doubt, in this congregation. Lord, any congregation, there's homes that need the fire of God to fall. To have a do-over, for it to be fresh and to start over. And God, may that be our testimony, like it's the testimony of Israel that we're reading thousands of years later. May that be the testimony in each and every one of our lives, in our churches. And oh God, I pray in our nation once again, you might show mercy and you might send the fire once again. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to have a time of invitation. Let's stand together. Brother John's going to sing a song. We're not going to tarry long. But, you know, I think the first step many times getting serious with God, having God to do a fresh work, is doing something, acting. It could be God will lead you here just to come for a moment and pray and say, Lord, I want everything on the altar. I want King Jesus to lead my life. I want to be the example. I want to be that one.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Start Smart Learning Center offers a fun, nurturing, faith-based space for your child to grow and succeed. We are now enrolling children ages 1 to 5 years old. Visit our website at startsmartlc.org or call us at 772-281-4121 to give your child the head start they deserve.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
To follow Jesus means that you are willing to abandon yourself to Him. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to sacrifice what is near and dear. Sometimes that's your strong opinion. Sometimes that means that you're going to sacrifice your stubborn will that's standing in the way of following Jesus.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.
Hi, I'm Apostle Joyce Cranfield. Please join me every Saturday at 8:45 a.m. for the Rose of Sharon Radio Ministry to hear a message from the Word.